We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. I'm going to invite you to read along with me. We'll read the entire chapter. It's only 13 verses together as we prepare to begin. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Seems that Pride Month has kind of fallen out of the news in a big way, at least this go around this year, for lots of reasons. The recent Supreme Court ruling in Tennessee that prohibits gender-affirming care to trans teens, in other words, they're not going to be cutting off body parts of teenage kids anymore, it's now illegal. Supreme Court said that was okay for Tennessee to make that, was a gut punch, or a lose, as some have placed it, for them. Pride is a sin, whether it's for the behaviors they exhibit, or whether it's pride from within a Christian circle that we elevate ourselves because we don't do those things. You know, gossiping in a church is okay, but as long as we don't engage in the fornication, you know, that's the bad part. Paul is dealing with in this passage something that is important to the heart of the church, but he makes sure he delineates the church from the world, as we are to as well. Paul's hard words are for the church, not the world. The world only needs to know two things: repent and call upon Jesus. Repent from your sins and be baptized and follow Christ, and you shall be saved. To the church, we're to live a holy and sanctified, or a set-apart life. We're not to look like the world, behave like the world, act like the world, or talk like the world. But inevitably, someone's going to bring forth a poster, an argument that's going to say something like this: "Who are you to tell me who I can love and who I can't love?" Inside the church, God is. Outside the church, God is. Inside the church, though, the believers have a voice in this as well. It's not wrong because we say it's wrong. If it's not wrong because he says it's wrong, then it's right. Let me say that again. If it's not wrong because he says it's wrong, then we need to exercise restriction and not speak up where God has been silent. Lord, I don't want to go a different direction. Let me see how I can approach this. Make my point without spending a lot of time here. When it comes to, here's a good one. When it comes to music in the church, should we only do hymns? Should we only do choruses? Should we only do modern music? Or if it honors God, is it okay to use all of it? If it honors God, is bluegrass good to use? Yes. If it honors God, is it a cappella good to use? Yes. If it honors God, is a full-blown orchestra good to use? And yet, people have decided to fight to blood on that issue. I would say this, if it's a Bible preaching and teaching and believing church, and you don't like the music, at least find another one that's a Bible preaching, teaching church that has the kind of music you prefer. But if they're not a Bible believing, teaching church, don't go there just for the music. But why do we divide over music styles? Is the word right if I say I'm eclectic? I mean, I can listen to instrumental music all day long. Especially when I'm reading and studying. I don't like voices when I'm reading and studying. But in the vehicle, voices are great if I can hear the radio and they make sense to me. Steve Green, Carmen, I can throw out a lot of names a lot of y'all probably don't listen to because K-Love don't play them because they're older people. K-Love likes to play fresh young music. They don't like to play a lot of the older music, but that's okay. Lots of different genres of Christian music. I'm game for it. And I'm not restricted because one of them's solemn and one of them's, you know, some of Carmen's music. And again, I'm probably dating myself, but some of y'all wouldn't like. If you were in a vehicle with me and I'm turning up my stereo, you'd be like, Brother Luke, how can you listen to this? Number one, I'm deaf. And number two, if you can't pat your foot along to some of the stuff he sings, then I'm going to question and challenge not your ears, but your wood. And your wood may have gotten a little wet. Jesus is the Lamb. How can you not get behind lyrics like that? Jesus is the Lamb that was slain. Man, that's straight out of the text. I've gone a little far afield, but there are times where we divide and split over things that just should not divide and split us. But there are times when the Bible calls for us to divide. And in this issue of pride, as we look at this passage here in this church, it was a time when they were to split. Does the Bible have answers for questions about who I am supposed to love and who I'm not supposed to love? Absolutely, yes. Now, I don't say that just because I'm a preacher. I believe the Bible's got answers for all your problems, for all of your lifestyles. I believe the Bible has an answer, but especially as it relates to the church. So hear me well. Whatever you learn today, you may take it to people in the world, but it is meant for the body of Christ, because that's who Paul's writing to. Our direct application is to us, not the unbelievers. Do you hear me? To us, not the unbelievers. So in verse 1, Paul says this to the church at Corinth. It is reported commonly, everybody knows this about you, that there is fornication among you. That sounds like a big word, and there's a lot of miscommunication, maybe at times misinformation about that, but fornication is like an umbrella term for all kinds of sexual immorality. It doesn't have to be just one specific kind. Sometimes it can refer to sex outside of marriage. It can refer to adultery. It can refer to such vile things, if it wasn't for our day and age in which we live, bestiality, adults with little kids. It can refer to lots of things, but here's the eye-raising issue. It's being lobbied towards a church. The church in Corinth has sexual immorality in its midst. And Paul says, what I'm about to tell you, even the Gentiles don't do. Now, not that if you went and polled the entire Gentile audience that nobody has ever done that, but he says they don't at least brag about it. And the issue that they have is that a son of a father has married his dad's wife. Doesn't shock you anymore, does it? I'm looking at your face and you're like, where are you going with it, Brother Luke? After all that we've seen in our day and age, this is kind of tame compared to a lot of things, but the problem is, it's not supposed to be. God doesn't view it as tame. Paul didn't view it as tame. And he told the Corinthian church, you're not supposed to view this as tame. This is a problem. That a young man has married his father's dad. I wonder if the Bible has anything to say about this. Leviticus 18:8, for those of you taking notes. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. Interesting. According to Genesis, when the man and woman become one flesh, we talked about this last week, to mess with dad means to mess with her, and to mess with her means to mess with dad. You're supposed to agree with that. By the way, side note, parents, teach your kids that. Dads, you tell your child. You tell your mama no, you should have just told me no, because it's going to be just as bad. In other words, you respect her because you respect me. And vice versa. You respect the dad because you respect the mom. They are one flesh. But for a young son, for a son, whether he's young or old, to go in under his dad's wife is to expose his father's nakedness. Not once, but twice, a man shall not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's skirt. That's another way of saying reveal his nakedness. Deuteronomy 27:20, cursed be, that's a pretty strong word, is it not? Cursed be he that lies or sleeps with his father's wife because he uncovers his father's skirt, and all the people shall say, I bet they said it a lot louder than y'all did. When we're standing on Mount Ebal and reading the curses in Deuteronomy, I bet the people said amen way louder because this is God's word. God's word directly to them. Doesn't matter if it appeals to your feelings. Doesn't matter if, but this is part of what I want to be in life. Doesn't matter. God says no. The answer is no. Let's say it positively. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 19. This is saying it positively. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Do what? Some of you mamas and dads need to take your little scissors out and cut those apron strings and let your grown and gone kids be grown and gone. This is not rocket science. They create a family. Now they're part of your family, but now they are one flesh. By the way, that's why death hurts. Death in a relationship, because it's like part of your skin's being torn away from you. The two become one. Jesus says they leave their father and mother. He cleaves to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Not his dad's wife, but his own wife. Now, somebody raised the question, but Brother Luke, that's the Old Testament. And Jesus came and freed us from the law. That's the Old Testament. Nothing expressly forbids this union in the New Testament, right? Didn't the cross erase those things which were written against us? Who told you that? And yet I could pull up right now no less than half a dozen to a dozen churches, probably online right now, where these things are being broadcasted and encouraged. Where it is being taught to little kids in the form of a children's sermon that these things are okay in God's sight. What was the Corinthians' original response that a man took his dad's wife? They got arrogant about it. They got puffed up. They became filled with pride. Now think with me. Why in the world would they get proud about sin? What in the world would make them think this is a good thing to be haughty about? We got a man sleeping with his dad's wife at our church. What you got? Up the ante. Tell me. What you got? For whatever reason, they are puffed up and proud about this. Paul had expected that their knowledge of the law, and may I remind you, the Gideons had not been invented yet. So all of these people were not carrying around a little New Testament gospel in their back pocket. The law was what Paul taught them from. Paul expected them to have this knowledge. And instead of Paul stopping them from stoning the man, because he doesn't tell them to stone him, he tells them to put him away. Except for that, he tells them they should not have been puffed up or proud about this. Why maybe were they puffed up? How about this in Romans chapter 6 and Romans verse 1 and verse 15. There's two arguments Paul is making there. The first one is this: shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now some people, they thought about this and said, the more sin I do, the more grace I get. What do we all want? We all want grace. To get more grace, then I need to sin more. Paul says, God forbid. That's not a biblical way of thinking. The second one is this: oh, I know why we can sin. There's no longer a law that applies. The cross dealt with the law, and so now we can just sin all we want to. And what was Paul's answer for that? Read it. God forbid. Perhaps in this Corinthian church, they were so advanced. We've got a couple in our church, and I want you to know how loving we are. We have looked past their sin. We have forgiven them. I don't even know they would use the word forgiven. They didn't see a problem with it. Look how loving we are. We're letting whoever wants to love each other love them. Should there be any restrictions on who loves who? After all, hold on. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free, male nor female. In Christ we're all what? So no restrictions matter, right? That's the argument people want to make. So it must be okay. Well, you see, in Christ, he's not really his dad's son. He's in Christ. So if he's not his dad's son, he can marry this woman who was his dad's wife because he's not his dad's son anymore. I like some of y'all's expressions. I mean, that would be a good time for me to have taken a snapshot there. Because that's exactly how we're supposed to respond. We'd say, wait a minute. What's going on there? Is that what this actually means? That it doesn't matter who I love because we're in Christ and a man can love a man, a woman can love a woman, and a son can love his dad's wife? That's not what Paul says at all in Galatians chapter 3. But apparently the church at Corinth had bought into some distortion of information based upon Romans 6 or based upon this, that what was going on was permitted. Now, we know because of 2 Corinthians, they're going to correct this issue, which means they weren't intending to do harm. They thought they were doing right. And there are lots of churches, so-called, that think they're doing right by not putting any restriction on relationships within the church. Westside doesn't determine who I will marry or who I won't. If I say no, the answer is no, period. And there have been people that have been disappointed because my gut says absolutely not. And I can't tell you any more than that. Just my gut says, There have been times I've actually recommended to, not very many, it's like, look, all you want is a state marriage. Go get married by justice of the peace. You're wanting God to approve of something that God don't approve of. If you want that, go see the justice of the peace. They're legally obligated to tell you that. I can tell you no. Because there are some relationships that are wrong. There are some relationships even between a man and a woman that are wrong. I didn't think so either. People have taken the Word of God and have tried to twist it and distort it to excuse. Now, the church at Corinth, I am not going to say they had evil intentions, because they correct it. Once they're corrected, they right the ship. But there are people today that will not be corrected. Who are you to judge me? Newsflash, Paul says in verse 3, I already judged the fellow. Paul said, I've already determined he's guilty, that this is wrong. That means Paul didn't believe that the way people try to interpret, thou shalt not judge, lest ye be judged, as so many people want you to believe it. Now, I do believe people in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. Now, get the plank out of your own eye before you try to remove the speck out of somebody else's is good medicine. But that doesn't stop us from saying that's bad behavior and it will not be tolerated. Hey, every one of you were disobedient to your parents growing up. Weren't you? Is there anybody in here that never disobeyed your parents? Not even once. So your kids can't lob that rock at you. Well, you probably disobeyed your parents. You're right. And I'm going to tell you what happened to me when I disobeyed my parents. Go pick a switch. You come back with a switch. No, no. Let me teach you how to pick a switch. Right? No, this is important for the church. And the church has been leavened by lots of distorted biblical thinking. Just because you have some kind of feeling of love doesn't mean what you have is love. I've said tons of times over, when you got married, if you're honest, you didn't understand what love meant. You were infatuated. Love grows. Love is watered. Love is fertilized. And it produces a wonderful bloom. At least you agree with me. And others agree with me, but they're afraid to say it because their spouse is sitting next to them. It's your bad arm, which means if you want love to grow there, you've got to pour into that woman. Go ahead, slap him now. Say, listen to what Brother Luke is saying. You've got to pour into me. There are the relationships that bring glory to God, but what has happened in this church has brought them proudness, has brought them pride instead of mourning. They should have been weeping for this man over this sin. Instead, they were proud of it. Because who are we to say what another people do in their own lives? When you're in the church, we do. Let me rephrase this. What happens in your home, if it's known to this church, becomes our business. Oh, we're going to have to stay here and plow around a little bit. What I do at my house is my business. Then quit claiming the name of Jesus if you're going to sin. And by the way, what I mean by that is, don't go tell anybody you go to church here if you're going to go live in sin. I'm not angry. I'm not mad. But Paul just said whatever they do in their home affects the church. Church, deal with it. If I dealt with everything that was wrong in people's homes, nobody would like me. Because there are some husbands ain't loving their wives like they're supposed to be loving their wives. And there are some wives they couldn't spell submit if I gave them the dictionary. Am I wrong? Say, Brother Luke, I don't like that word submit. Get over it. Paul's words to us from Jesus say submit's a real word. And y'all know from last week, did I say women were less than men? Somebody help. Did y'all pay attention last week? No, actually, what did I say about the wives and women that God made? Par excellence. There is none to compare with what God created when He brought Eve to Adam. And men, your wife should thrill your heart if she doesn't fertilize her and water her and see what happens. Lord, I didn't mean to preach about the relationship of the husband and wife today. I'm assuming y'all understand this. I'm confused. I'm really confused because who was I talking to this Wednesday night? Oh, Zach's not here. I don't know where Zach's at. I was talking to Zach. I'm communicating with you. Whether you're saying a word to me or not, I'm watching your expressions. I'm watching your face. I'm watching whether I see glassy eyes. I'm actually watching some that are just trying to stay awake. Though you could sleep with this, I'm not quite sure. But this is communication. Are y'all not aware that there is a group of people under the banner of Jesus, they would say, that want you to agree that anything goes as far as relationships? If a man wants to love his horse, he can marry his horse. And I didn't make that up, sadly. That's from our headlines. This church, under the guise of loving this guy and his wife / dad's wife, have failed. And Paul said, you should have been mourning about this. This should have tore your heart out. Which also gives an indication when we see people in sin, one of the really things that really bugs me when people say, oh, how disgusting. No, see, that's your cop-out. It doesn't move you enough to weep for them. You just wish there were no restrictions so that you could do some of the things they do. If there were no biblical commandment against hating your enemy, how many of you would go write the biggest diatribe of your life and post it on Facebook against that one particular individual? Hey, hear me. If God says, oh, you can post it all you want, it's not a sin, how many of you would because that restriction was lifted? As opposed to when you see that person that nobody likes, they've built a wall around themselves that just drives everybody away. How sad and lonely they must be. They've got to be miserable. I should weep for them rather than hate them. They're so confused. They're going through life when all of us need a hand. So we need people by our sides at times, and they've got no one because of their behavior. Yeah, they've gotten under your skin. Yeah, they've gotten under my skin. And boy, we would like to drop a couple of 30,000-pound bombs on them. What they need is to find Jesus, and we need to pray about that. They should have mourned. Paul says he's already judged them in verse 3. He says, so when you get together in verse 4 and verse 5, I want you to get together and I want you to turn that person over to Satan. Their flesh will be destroyed, but their soul might be saved. Sounds kind of like something that doesn't happen here. This is radical. Go ahead. Go to the camp of the enemy. We're doing this because we know you're going to destroy your flesh so that your soul might be saved. This means they're going to cut off all fellowship with this person. Who else is there left to fellowship if you cut off Christ? The devil. But the thief comes but to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's what they will have waiting for them. But then Paul turns back to the church. We too often focus on church discipline. No. Look what he says in verse 6. You're glorying. Your pride is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You know, you go buy yeast. You don't put the whole jar into your bread. You put a little bit. He says, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you all are unleavened. This is one of those times where I need to ask you, what did he just say? And you're supposed to say, I am unleavened. That's how you're supposed to view yourself. I am unleavened. And any sin that wants to come into my life wants to do what? Poof me up. It's a bread picture. Without leaven, your bread's what? Flat. Full of leaven, it does what? Poof. Well, my highlight of elementary school was the day you could walk in the morning and those yeast rolls were awesome. There wasn't much else I ate on my plate. I got a chocolate milk, eat the roll. That's how I survived elementary school. But boy, you could smell them. And then when you got them, they were tall and fluffy. Paul says you're supposed to be flat. Sin-wise, you're unleavened. The church is supposed to be flat, not filled with pride. You are. It's making a statement. This is an option. You are unleavened, and here's why. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. See, he's not just picking on one sin. There's a lot of sin that's covered under this. But we're supposed to keep the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The truth is, only one kind of marriage honors God. One man, one woman. Death separates them. And so whoever died, the other spouse is what? Free to remarry. Because death is that permanent. But God's ideal, one man, one woman, they become one flesh. That's the sincerity and truth of the word. I'm already both feet in. Let's jump in some more. Oh, you're married to somebody, but somebody else is so more appealing. Man, she brings her husband sandwiches. She cooks her husband good meals. See, you only see the good. Yep, man, he goes to work and he comes home and he washes dishes, does his own clothes, and he mows the yard. More than a woman could ask for. That's all you see. You don't see what's going on behind those doors at the house when they close. A relationship has got to be nurtured. It doesn't just happen. You would have to treat your current spouse like that other one treats their spouse to get that kind of reception. Those of us who are have none. I don't know the Lord's plan for your life, but I can't believe I'm going to say this. Sometimes you might be grateful that you don't. And you know, when you got that conflict, you know, sometimes it's a, let's be honest, do you like fighting with your spouse? I despise fighting with my wife. Fighting, not debating. I love a good debate. But if it's a really knockdown drag out, you don't get something in your gut just makes you kind of nauseated. Like there's friction and it don't feel good. That's the way it's supposed to be. See, marriage is not perfect, but it's two people who say, that's not nurturing, that's not building up, and we've got to put effort into it. If you can't put effort into the one that you've got now, you're not going to put effort into it any other 5-10 down the road. Who got their little sign? Somebody pull out your little sign. Ray, you always used it. Where's your sign at, bro? Thank you. All the way in the back. How in the world did Brother Luke find all that in this passage? It's one thing leads to another. It's there. Paul gives them a course correction. Now notice verse 9. If you haven't heard anything yet, make sure you pay attention here. Paul said, I wrote earlier to you not to accompany, to associate with fornicators. Now they took that to mean, period. You can't go to Walmart without rubbing shoulders with bad people. right? Paul says, no, no, no. I didn't tell you not to associate with people of the world that have those issues. For if that's the case, you got to leave the world. But rather, not in the church. Two ways you can look at this. Those who are trying to serve the Lord, and somebody comes in our midst and they got really evil intentions, don't shake their hand and don't even wish them a good day. Tell them the best thing you can do is hit the door and leave. I can't believe a preacher would say that. I just did. You want me to say it again? Paul just told them to kick the wicked person out of the church. And wickedness does not belong in here. Know why? Because wickedness will infect you. So one of these days to prove this, I'm going to come to church with a good old stomach virus. And everybody who thinks, oh, they won't affect me, you're going to come stand next to me while I'm talking. And I'm going to make sure I hug you and breathe on you. We'll eat together and you can eat with my fork and drink from my cup. I wouldn't do that with you if you were well. It's funny we give more protection to our physical bodies than we do our spiritual. And that's what Paul's telling them. Yeah, but shouldn't every church just want to grow leaps and bounds? Well, it should with people that are repented and being saved. But we don't have church to invite the world in our doors. A church meeting is the called out body of believers that have gathered together to worship Him and spend time in His Word. That's why we're not singing Highway to Hell as part of our song service. I'm not making that up. It was a Baptist church. I'm not making it up. Because they're trying to appeal to the people of the world. No, the church is supposed to keep the world out while inviting the sinners to come to Jesus. We don't adopt their methods. But if they want to claim to be Jesus and live like the world, then go live in the world. But don't come into the church and claim to be like Jesus and live like the world. Am I clear? If I'm not clear, say, oh, get you, Brother Luke. Okay, y'all still with me. See, he brings it beyond. He said, not just a fornicator. If the person you're sitting next to you right now is always talking about wanting what other people have gotten, they're a danger to you. They're called covetous. It's right there. It's right there in verse 11. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, they're a danger to you. Or an idolater. Or a railer. We don't talk that way anymore. You got a spitfire, angry, mad person sitting next to you. They're always mad at the world for some reason. They're going to infect you. A drunkard? A drunkard is a person who's under the inspiration of something besides God's Spirit. And in this day and age, we would even have to say drug use is excluded as well. Extortioners. Boy, I sure hope there are no extortioners here. Y'all would be one tough cookie to deal with. Man, that... People who claim to be Christians are extortioners? Politicians abound everywhere. And they claim the name of Jesus. If you don't believe me, go look over the past week the people that claim to follow Jesus and the things they're espousing. See, this, I guess, Lord, you're telling me this is how it's supposed to be the response when we're having to deal with pride, because all of us realize at some point we have been proud of things that we should not have been proud of. There are things that we have been lazy around that we should not be lazy around. It's a threat to the body of Christ. And we should not be so loving that we disregard sin in people's lives. Now, there's a big difference between my brother stumbled and fell versus my brother stumbled and fell and decided I'm going to live here in the pig pit. There's a difference. all of us stumble and fall. And there are times where we're grateful there's somebody there to pick us up and help us go forward. But if you want to stay there in the ditch and wallow around, that's not loving. That's not kind. I've completely lost track of where I'm at. Well, I realize that, but my mind's just trying to absorb it all right now. Really quickly, Paul says, what do we have to do to judge them that are without? Listen, whatever the world wants to be, let the world be that. Your obligation to the world is to tell them about Jesus. You are not obligated to fix them. Quit trying to fix them. Tell them about Jesus. Jesus will fix them. But when it comes to the church, we have an obligation, he says, to deal with those matters within. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Find it absolutely fascinating, timing of events. Had a phone call and a person said, man, I hear people are leaving your church left and right. Really? Said, yeah, this lady was telling me all kinds of people are upset and are leaving. I'm like, man, immediately I go into damage control of my brain. Everybody been here? Who ain't been here? Looking at my email? There's a busybody somewhere that somebody's church needs to deal with. And I hope it ain't one of us. Right? And then I got to thinking, suppose it were true. What could be gained about telling everybody this church has fallen apart? I mean, if you hear bad news about another church, pray about it, seek the Lord about it, but don't tell everybody else about it. Tell everybody about Jesus, but there are some things you don't go talking about. They're not good for the body. Paul says, put the wicked person, and that's what he calls this sin, by the way. Who this guy loved, Paul said, this is wickedness. Put them out. Three simple things to take from today. Number one, there's no room for pride, arrogance in the fellowship. Arrogance over anything. Number two, there is no room for pride, and I mean that in the June month way. There is no room for pride in the fellowship. But especially in this passage, there's no room for fornication in the fellowship. What if we said it like this? Men, if she ain't your wife, put a ring on her finger. Women, if you won't put a ring on your finger, walk away. Certainly somebody could agree with that, right? Men, put a ring on her finger. Women, if you won't, walk away. Not as good of a reception as I would have wanted, Lord, but there are some things that, look, I just expect all of you to agree with me. Two young people living in sin that aren't married, that is sin still, right? Put a ring on her finger or walk away. It's pretty simple. Yeah, but I don't know if I want to be committed to her. You shouldn't have become one flesh with her. Yeah, but I don't know if he's husband material. You shouldn't have given your body to him. There is no room for arrogance in the fellowship. There is no room. Which one of us in here saved ourselves? And I'm not proud of the sin that I have committed. But there is no room for the pride that is practiced throughout the month of June in any fellowship, not a fellowship of Christ. There is no room for sexual fornication within the fellowship, period. You know, what would happen if every professing church made that statement today across our country? Where is everybody going to run and leave and go to? You can't leave all the churches and be mad at everybody. No, what we're simply calling people back to is what God has called a marriage that honors him. One man, one woman, not his dad's wife, becoming one flesh before him. And then him loving Christ, loving her as Christ loved the church, and her submitting to him as she submits unto Christ. The message to Westside is be unleavened. Be unleavened. I mean, could I even say, there's some of y'all that are older than me and you've been married longer than me, and maybe your wife's already gone to heaven, but you got information bound in that body that you can tell younger couples, here's how you get past the hard parts. Because you've been them. You've also had the top of the mountain peaks. You're filled with information on what not to do and what to do. You need to whisper in my ear. Or need to shout in my face. You've actually done it before. I don't know if you remember you did it on purpose, but yeah. You've been there. Encourage the younger people. Here's how you make your marriage work. You forgive. Yeah. You forgive. Love passionately. Your spouse. Yours. I don't know. I guess, whatever. I don't know. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Here's what we tell the world. Listen. The world needs Jesus. You can't fix their sin. Jesus can. They want to argue. Just keep responding. You need Jesus.
Yeah, but there's a reason why evolution is true.
You need Jesus. Here's a reason why two men can love each other. You need Jesus. Jesus will change them. And you've got to be convinced of that. Within the fellowship of people who say they believe Jesus, we do have an obligation then to nurture and honor that which God honors. You ain't going anywhere. It's raining. I thought I heard it. I looked out and it is. I'm not making it up. Brother John, you're not playing golf tomorrow. The Corinthian church should have looked like that picture out there. There should have been tears falling because of the sin in their camp. God would have honored that. I just wonder sometimes if we've gotten lazy. Have we just become self-focused, maybe? I mean, after all that, I'm here for what I can get out of it, right? Lots of reasons. Can I say it this way? The person you're next to, the people you sit in the same section with, should be important to you. Yeah, but I only see them every now and then. Even all the more reason they should be important to you. You should be heavily invested in the lives of the people that you greet at this church. Our Father,